May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Sometime last year, Fran Fletcher came to me, or more likely caught me as I walked into my office, and said, "Suzanne, I just want you to know that I'm adding a name to the prayer list." This wasn't unusual. Fran is responsible for a large number of the names on our prayer list because she prays for people. What was unusual, she was telling me about it. She said, "This isn't anybody you know. This is a girl at the Residence Inn where I live. She works at the front desk. And her father has just gotten some very bad test results. And they're waiting to see if it's cancer. And she asked me to pray for her, and she asked if St. Mark's would pray for her. Because she doesn't have a church. She doesn't have any friends who pray. So I told her we would." Well, you know, I'm not about to argue with Fran about that. But I wouldn't tell anyway, because Fran was right. We are people who pray. That's what we are gathered to do, to pray for one another and for the whole world. You know, sometimes we think about prayer as a private conversation between us and God. It's about our personal relationship, and it's me and God, and I'm telling God things that I want God to know, and I'm listening for God's voice. And that is a kind of prayer, and it is an important prayer in our lives. But if we forget that prayer is also something more communal, something that we do together, then we perhaps miss out on some of the greatest and most important elements of the power of prayer. Kathleen Norris, in an essay about prayer, in her book, Amazing Grace, writes, "The ancient monks understood that a life of prayer would manifest itself in relationships with others. If prayer is a matter of concern to you," said the 6th century monk John Cumacus, "then show yourself to be merciful. As a dialogue and a union with God," he said, "prayer has the effect of holding the world together." Prayer holds the world together. In the letter of James, the author has a few words for the conclusion of his letter to the congregation, in which he has been instructed them what their life together should be like. And in this most important thing, this space in which he reinforces everything he says, "Are any of you suffering? Let them pray. Let the sick summon the elders so that they may be prayed over and anointed." Prayer, he says, is effective and powerful. We are so accustomed to praying for the sick that instruction doesn't seem surprising at all to us. But in James's day, people who were sick were often ostracized and pushed to the margins because, first off, being sick meant the very real possibility of death, not only for you, but for all who cared for you. There were no doctors to give you a prescription for antibiotics. Any fever could mean death, not only for you, but for the people around you. So people faced with someone who was sick didn't want to get near them. What's more, many people believed that sickness was a sign that God was angry with you. It was a punishment for sin. And if God is upset with that person over there, what are you doing? Go my church. He says, no, if any of you are sick, summon the elders. The word's presbyter, the same word we get priest from. Summon the people who lead the congregation, all of you come and pray for that person and lay hands on that person and anoint that person. Don't push them out. Don't make them separate from the community. Pray for them. Pray with them. Draw them more deeply into the community at this moment of need. Never mind the risk to yourself. Hold them tight into your heart. Pray for them. In his sermon to the confirmands yesterday morning, Bishop Alan Gates told them a little bit about the history of the word religion. He reminded them that religion shares a root with ligament and ligature. That L-I-G in the middle comes from the word that means to connect, to bind, to hold together. Religion, therefore, is reconnection, rebinding. And prayer is the way we do that. Prayer is the way we draw one another together. It's the way we bind each other to one another and to God. Communal prayer, when we gather on Sunday morning or Wednesday morning or Friday night, is how we connect one to another and to God. It's not a small thing. Prayer is the binding that holds us all together. I have friends who get very, very frustrated that every time something goes wrong in the world, the first call from the bishops is to pray. They're like, oh, good heaven, yes, the world is ending, so of course we should pray. Except that, I think the bishops are right. When things are terrible, when our hearts are breaking, when we find ourselves longing to help those in any kind of trouble or suffering, just as James says, we should pray. Because prayer is how we draw them into our own hearts. It's how we draw them into community. It's how we insist that their suffering is not somehow separate or unimportant to us, but is part of our life as well. Because the simple fact is, if we pray regularly and genuinely for Syrian refugees and for immigrants who are afraid of not having a home next year, for all those struggling with the big issues that my friends get so frustrated that we are called to pray for, we cannot help ourselves but also look for solutions to those. The more we pray for those who are out there on the margins, away from us, not part of us, if we genuinely hold them in our hearts, then we cannot truly say, eh, I don't really care about finding a solution. It doesn't really matter if they find a home. The more we pray, the more we find ourselves drawn to action. The more we pray, the more seriously we seek solutions. Prayer is not the only step we take, but it is a first step. Kathleen says, sometimes people will say things like, your prayers didn't work, but thanks. As if a person would be praying for only one thing, a miracle, a cure. But in the hardest situations, all one can do is ask for God's mercy. Let my friend die at home, Lord, and not in the hospital. Let her go quickly, God, and with her loved ones present. One Benedictine friend, a gentle, thoughtful man, who has been in constant pain for years and is now confined to a wheelchair, says of prayer, often all I can do is ask God, Lord, what is it you want of me? From him I have learned that prayer is not asking for what you think you want, but asking to be changed in ways you can't imagine. To be made more grateful, more able to see the good in what you have been given instead of always grieving for what might have been. People who are in the habit of praying, and they include the mystics of the Christian tradition, know that when a prayer is answered, it is never in a way that you expect. I don't know what Fran's friend expected when she asked Fran to have us pray for her. I don't know if she thought maybe we would be better at getting God's ear and producing the results that she wanted than she would by herself. But I doubt it. I think what she was asking for that day was to feel less alone in her worry and her fear. I think she was asking to be part of something bigger than herself, something that maybe could cope with whatever was coming. I think she was hoping to be connected to people who knew what it meant to be connected to one another. So she asked us to pray. And we did. Amen.